Who of us wouldn't like to have a bit more money than we do? Or maybe even a lot more money than we currently have. But I want to remind you, in his parable of the sower, Jesus warns of the deceitfulness of riches. Wealth may provide comfort for a time, but they will never, never satisfy the deep longing in the hearts of men and women. Clay Cockrell is a psychotherapist with several billionaires as his clientele, all of whom struggle at times with great stress, anxiety, depression to one degree or another. And he begins an article he writes on this, reflecting on the plight of some of these wealthy clients. What could possibly be challenging about being a billionaire, you might ask? Well, what would it be like if you couldn't trust those who were close to you? Or if you looked at any new person in your life with deep suspicion? He says, I hear this from my clients all the time. What do they want from me? Or how are they going to manipulate me? Or they probably are only my friends because of my money. And then in that article, he goes on to other problems and struggles that these uber wealthy have. He says there are struggles with the matter of purposefulness in their lives. The depression that sets in when you feel like you have no reason to get out of bed. Why bother going to work when the business you've built or the money you've inherited runs itself without you now? He goes on to say that this may cause boredom, and too many times this leads these rich people to chasing the next high, chemically or otherwise, a high that would fill that void within their hearts. Another issue he mentions is the matter of children and even grandchildren. Many wealthy people indulge their children so that their children never have to have the experiences of suffering and lack that they suffered when they were growing up. But the result is that they prevent their children from experiencing the discipline and the hard work that would make them successful. An overindulged child develops into an entitled adult who has low confidence, low self-esteem, and a complete lack of grit. And the response of such a person can be ugly. And so these are among those things that billionaires deal with. When we look to the passage this morning, we see this young man who comes to Jesus. Something is bothering this young man. Something that prompted him to question Jesus about how to obtain eternal life. Now, it's a good thing to desire eternal life. But this young ruler had an idolatrous heart, and he couldn't give up the one thing that was his treasure, his heart's treasure, and that was his money. Jesus teaches that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So I ask you, where is your heart? What is your treasure? And consider this. This man really didn't know what was his ultimate treasure. And so that's what Jesus will bring about as we examine this rich young ruler and his heart. Verse 18, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, when we consider this man, we understand that he was rich. Verse 23 tells us that he was not just rich, he was extremely rich. You know, he was rolling in it. He didn't struggle with the need for daily bread. Likely every day he ate sumptuous meals, delicacies that people never would have tasted, people who lived around him. We know he didn't go hungry, and we wonder, where did his wealth come from? Well, perhaps it came from an inheritance. He was a young man, probably didn't have all the time to make his own wealth. Maybe it came from an inheritance. And then one might wonder, was this money given to him? Was it part of ill-gotten gain? One of the issues that Jesus and really the prophets of old dealt with in the people of Israel and Judah is how they would cheat those who were helpless, who couldn't look out for themselves, how they might cheat the widow out of land and rob the inheritance of an orphan. And so we don't know how he obtained his riches, just that he was very, very rich. He was a ruler. Now, we don't know the particulars about his position. Perhaps he was an elder in his community. I believe at 30 years old, he could have become an elder. Maybe there was some provision before that. Maybe he was a member of the ruling class, the Sanhedrin. Maybe he was ruling with his father. He was maybe what you might say a he was learning how to be a ruler, and his wealth gave him access to this rule. We don't know what his rule consisted of, but his life was one that most people would envy. He was young, a full life yet ahead of him. He was rich, very rich, and he commanded the respect of those in his community. He ruled over them in some way. And so what more could he want? Well, the very thing that he comes with Jesus about. How? What must I do? How do I need to go about obtaining eternal life? I've inherited this earthly wealth, but what about life eternal? How do I go about inheriting that? Now, that was very perceptive of this man to pursue Jesus with this question. Most people came to Jesus with other things, daily food, daily meals. They came to Jesus for healing. They came to Jesus for him to satisfy some immediate earthly lack or situation that they found themselves in. This man needed none of these things. And so he's thinking about the life beyond. My life here now is good. What about life beyond? How, Jesus, do I obtain this? Well, there was clarification needed in this man's life. The one thing we see here as we examine his life is that he did not understand true goodness. Good teacher, that's how he addressed Jesus. And we see Jesus coming back with this reply. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now listen, some critics of Christianity will claim that Jesus here is denying that he is God. That's not what Jesus is doing. We acknowledge through the rest of Scripture that Jesus was the promised Christ of God. Even in the Old Testament, the promised Christ was divine. We believe that Jesus was the eternal Son of God who took to that divine nature, a true humanity. It's likely that this man did not realize that he was addressing that very one who was the eternal Son of God, who had an eternal existence prior to the body that was given him at his birth, the Christ who has come into the world. And so this one is using the adjective good in a manner that we use the adjective good. You know, when you see someone who shows an act of kindness, or someone who is generous with something they have and they give to another, they show some compassion to a person, we look at them and we say, that's a good person. And yet, in the ultimate sense, only God is good. And that is what Jesus is trying to drive home to this rich young ruler. Jesus, by this ruler's standard, was just a good teacher, someone who was eager to help people. But in the ultimate sense, there is no one good but God. And that's what Jesus is trying to get into this person's mind and heart. And so his challenge was to this young man, because this young man, while he didn't understand true goodness, it is evident in that he was not self-aware. Where Jesus says in verse 20, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." These commandments all focus on the second table of the law, commandments that dealt with our relationship to one another. And here this young man replies to Jesus, "Could you imagine this answer?" And he said, verse 21, and he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Wow, what a bold statement. And a statement that shows that this young man was not truly aware of the brokenness and the fallenness of the sinful human nature. This young man perceived himself to be one who was good. He was knowledgeable of God's law, and he believed that he had kept the law. Now here is the irony. If this man were truly good, if this man kept God's law, both tables of it, by the way, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And if this young man had kept it from his youth, and keeping it implies that you keep it from the heart. You are sincere in your heart. You are sincerely desirous of obeying God. And you are careful in what you say. And you seek to not do those things that the commandments forbid. And those things that the commandments tell you to do, you seek to do them. And where there is a thing forbidden, don't commit adultery, it means that you focus on your spouse and your marriage. And you do not murder, it means also to care for those around you, lifting them up. And so this man believed that he had kept the law of God. And if he truly had kept it, then he had a sure ticket to heaven. But his self-examination is flawed. He truly does not know himself. How about you? You know, when we come monthly to the Lord's Supper, we are commanded by God, we are instructed by the Scripture to examine our hearts. Let a man examine himself, Paul says. So when you examine your heart, can you honestly say that you are free from sin, that you obey perfectly God's commandments? I'll never forget a person in our church, no longer with us. They got tired of hearing the gospel and left. But when we would celebrate the Lord's Supper, this person actually said to me one day, "You know, Pastor, when you tell people to examine their hearts and confess their sin, I don't know what I need to confess. And so I look around at people and I'm wondering, what in the world are these people confessing? What sins are they guilty of? I have nothing to confess." There's an example of a person who was not truly self-aware. And interestingly, while we were having this discussion, there was some brouhaha going outside with their neighbors, and I'm listening to him speak ill, horribly, of his neighbor. And I said, right there is sin that you need to confess. But he didn't understand it. And so when you examine your heart, can you honestly say that you are free from all idols? And so Jesus aims for the heart. When Jesus heard this, that this man said, "All these I've kept from my youth," he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And this is a command that Jesus gives. Now, it's interesting. As I said, when Jesus listed the commandments to this man, they were from the second table of the law, how we deal with one another, how we deal in our relationships with other people, including our spouses. But the first table of the law deals with our relationship with God, and we are to have no other gods before him. And so here is where Jesus aims. This man's wealth, this man's money was his God, was his idol. Just consider what this man was told by Jesus to do. Sell all your possessions and give the proceeds to those who are poor. And then, that last commandment, come follow me. John Piper gave a baccalaureate address to graduating seniors, perhaps in high school and college, in his church. And as he addresses them, he notes the key command that is in Jesus' command. He says, now the key command there is, follow me. Would you be perfect? There is one way for sinners to be perfect. Follow me. Follow me. I think the picture in Jesus' mind the picture in Jesus' mind is that the ruler has got his money in his hand. He's got his money in his hand and he's holding on to it extremely tight. But Jesus is supposed to be in his hand as his supreme treasure. And Jesus says, okay, if you want to be perfect, you've got to follow me. In order to follow me, you have to drop the money. Let it go. And where it falls is on the poor. Just don't let it fall to the ground. Divest yourself unto the poor, Piper says. Now your hand is free. Your hand is free from the money. Now take me. The young man would not let go of his money. And that's the issue with this young man. That's where Jesus aims to the heart. And I don't think that Jesus is saying to any one of us, to each one of us, think about this. Jesus is not saying to each one of you here, you go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. But what would be the appropriate thing, the appropriate aim for your heart? Where is Jesus aiming? It may be love of your family that comes before the Lord God. It may be some addiction that is yours. It may be some, you know, harboring some contempt for another person. You know, there are people who relish their hatred of a family member or a neighbor. Such hatred, such contempt only destroys you. So what is it that you have to deal with in your heart? If Jesus is aiming for your heart like he did for this rich young ruler, what would he aim for? What would he strike? Verse 23, we read, but when he heard these things, that is the rich young ruler, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become very sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You know, and in another gospel, there is the mention that Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Jesus was touched by this young man's response. Think of it. The Lord of glory was saying what? Follow me. Let go of your wealth and follow me. That ought to have been his greatest treasure. And when we consider the deceitfulness of wealth, you know, I went through a concordance looking at the use of the word rich or riches in the scripture, in the New Testament in particular. And there were many, many passages that speak about riches as it relates to the riches we find in Christ, the riches we find in the grace of God, the riches that God gives us in the blessing of fellowship, Christians with other Christians, and the riches of serving him. Those are true riches. When the scripture speaks about worldly riches, listen to this. In Matthew 13, verse 22, this is Jesus' parable of the sower. And there was seed that was sown among the thorns. And Jesus explained, he says this, for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So if our focus is on our wealth and garnering wealth, the word of God will not be so important to us. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, Timothy is to instruct the people in the congregations that are established about riches. And he says in chapter 6, verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare that many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," not money, but the love of money, "is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And then if you go down to verse 17 in chapter 6, Paul gives Timothy instruction for those who are rich. He says in verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who provides richly," provides us with everything to enjoy. Where are the riches of God? What does he provide for us? Those things that we may truly enjoy. And you know those things that bring enjoyment in life. We've celebrated the Advent season, Christmas, Thanksgiving. What was it that brought you real joy when all things were well, going well? I mean, family can make it very difficult, but was it not the interaction with family? Hopefully they were good. We had enjoyable times with our daughter and son-in-law. We enjoy it when we hear from Greg, you know. Those, and then the blessing of being with others. Celebrating Brenda's 80th birthday. Sorry, Brenda, I told people how old you are. Celebrating, you know, one another, enjoying one another. Friday morning, four of us got together, the men, 6:30, to pray. To pray for God's blessing on this church. To pray for people who are hurting. The night before that, people gathered Thursday night. The women gathered in the women in the church meeting. Susie said it was a good meeting. I know. Small numbers. But when you think about the ministry of the gospel, all throughout the history of redemption, there have been, it seems, a remnant, a small remnant of people through whom God is working. So do not be discouraged. Here we have James chapter 5, the first six verses. Let me give you these. Here James is giving this call. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." And then he goes to talk about those and how they received that wealth. Verse 4, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fatted your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." And so here, the deceitfulness of riches, worldly riches, it can lead one to all kinds of foolishness and destruction. But when the people around Jesus hear what he teaches and what he commands this rich man, and then he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, those who heard it, verse 26, those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Who can be saved? You'd think it'd be easy for a rich man. This man didn't have to worry about daily bread. He had wealth beyond measure. And so his focus was right. How do I gain eternal life? But he would not relinquish his idol. Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And this is what we have preached here at this pulpit. This is what has been preached for more than 300 years. Salvation, true salvation from sin and death, from beginning to end, is the work of God. To God be the glory. Just as it is impossible for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, there was nothing that this man could do. And did you get that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? There was nothing he could do that would result in his obtaining eternal life. God alone has the power of salvation. A person must be born again by God's word and spirit. It is God alone who receives the glory. I remember a man before he came to this. He was a gracious man who supported Susie and I when we went to seminary. And we had this issue, this discussion on the matter of faith. And he would like to say that, I'd like to think that my faith, something that rises up within me when I hear the gospel, that my faith means something to God. It's my faith. I exercise it. I say, yes, but where did that saving faith come from? He finally did get it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of your works, so that no one can boast. We cannot boast of anything before the Lord. The scripture does say, though, we can boast in and of ourselves. Meaning that we compare ourselves, where we have been as a young Christian, to where we are now. There ought to be some growth in grace. And you know, here is an irony here in this situation. Because the more we see and grow in the knowledge of who God is, we begin to really see who we are. And there's no way we would ever say, all these I've kept from my youth. What we're crying out continually is, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. And repentance is to become a way of life. I find it interesting. Peter still had much to learn when he goes to Jesus, hearing what Jesus said. Peter then says, we've left our homes to follow you. Hey, we're following you, Jesus. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or child for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in the age to come eternal life. I don't think Jesus is saying you're going to receive a whole lot more money. But the riches of God's grace that satisfy the longing of our souls, that's what he promises. And he promises that he will give you, especially as you seek to be a giver. God blesses givers. And I'm not saying that so that you give to the church. All of us need to learn to give, and even sacrificially. And I tell you, You know what it's like when the Spirit of God has prompted you, seeing the plight of someone who needs something. You know, they're lacking something and they're hurting, and God prompts you to give generously of your money, of your time, of your effort. It results in what? Great blessing. Great encouragement, strengthening of your faith. Because you see, it's not the matter of wealth. And many can have wealth and still serve the Lord. But what the Lord calls us to is contentment. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I am speaking of being in need. He was in prison, by the way. He says, for I have learned, whatever the situation, I am to be content. Paul says to Timothy, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And of course, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? The promise for those who truly believe by God's power. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Follow me. And it just may be he will give us wealth. But what's it he wants to use with that wealth? Buy a newer car, bigger house, more clothing, more expensive watches, more expensive baubles. What does he want us to do with that wealth? But bless others so that they too may know that there is a God of grace and mercy who has given to us his indescribable gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Susie and I, as we have announced our retirement, we're concerned about money. We're concerned about, have we saved enough? You know, and I think by God's grace, we're in a good position. You have taken care of us over the years. We've been able to set aside money in our retirement fund. You know, and then there's always that thing in the back of my mind, but inflation is rising. And what if the government, like some other governments in other nations, have just taken retirement funds from people? Well, that's okay. Whatever the Lord wills, we will trust him. And we're not only concerned about how much money we've saved, but what about the church? This is the time and when the elders are seeking to set the budget. And we have a diminished, last year, do you realize our average attendance was 47? You know, when we were, you know, 100, you know, people have gone. This is a very difficult time. And so we wonder, do we have enough money to carry on the ministry that we'd like to see accomplished? We're having to cut missionary, not completely. We're not cutting any missionary completely, except one who's gone on to be a pastor in another state. He's no longer working with Reform University Fellowship, but Brent Kilman, who's preached here, he's now in pastoring a church of his own. So we are concerned about money, but that isn't to be our soul and focus. Our focus, it is to be Christ. You know, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. That would have been good if we closed with that one. But the idea, where is your heart? As we've examined the rich young ruler, a man who had a lot, he had an idol. He had something he placed before God, and that was his money. Where is Jesus aiming in your heart? Let it go. Let it go. And by grace, follow him. Follow Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd give us grace so to do, even as we are concerned with the day-to-day needs of daily life. We thank you, Father. In this nation, even the poorest of us have so much more than people, believers and unbelievers in third world nations, Lord, people who don't have running water, who have to walk miles for daily water. Lord, we thank you. Forgive us for our grumbling and complaining. And we thank you for the blessings you've given to us. So help us, Lord, to see the riches and the wealth and the money you give us as a means to an end, a means to provide for those who have less than us, so that they might see that there is a God in heaven and they might thank God in heaven for the good that we are able to do with our wealth. Please forgive us, Lord, for seeking riches above all things, and turn our hearts to you. These things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's pray.